1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 through 26, learning from Hannah's godly rearing of Samuel in an apostate era. Christian parents today need insight on rearing their children in godliness amid a notoriously apostate era. Last Wednesday, local radio talk show host Brad Davis on the Talk of Connecticut alluded to a report that last year there were 72,000 reports of alleged abuse or neglect of children in the state of Connecticut. I don't know how that works out to per square mile, but that's, and of course, a lot of this comes from cities like Bridgeport, Hartford, cities like that, where inner cities where there's a tremendous amount of this going on. With so many alleged reports of such abuses of children, one wonders how many adults have faced it as well. Often, those adults who abuse children were themselves abused as children. Substance abuse is also a state crisis. Mr. Davis last Tuesday on his show voiced dismay that state officials were considering establishing rooms where drug addicts could go legally to shoot themselves up with heroin, while medical personnel present make sure that the addicts don't kill themselves, all in response to the drug epidemic. In other words, they're feeling that so much of this is going on, we might as well let them shoot up, but under our control so that at least they won't kill themselves. Our national leaders regularly morally lack due to political correctness. Critiquing the effort by the Justice Department to make North Carolina repeal its law that directs one to use the public restroom that reflects the gender of his birth certificate, David French of the National Review Online, in his piece, "The Department of Justice Just Declared War in North Carolina," on May 4th, wrote, "Is there a single person who believes that the Congress that passed Title VII of the 1964 Civil Rights Act believed that it was doing away with the distinction between male and female, making it completely dependent on individual preference, and thus granting men access to women and girls in bathrooms, lockers, and showers? Nevertheless, last Thursday, May 12, NewYorkTimes.com story by Julie Hirschfield of Davis and Matt Apuzzo just made a sweeping, told how the Obama administration had just made a sweeping directive backing the Justice Department's move, ordering every public school in the United States to allow transgender students to use the restroom of their gender identity, with the implied pressure that failure to comply with the order will mean the withholding of federal funds. So the American people face bullying by government officials who enforce unbiblical wickedness." That's the world in which we live, and I'm sure Mike was alluding to that as other things as well. So we ask, how can Christian parents successfully rear their children for God in today's apostate world? You know, it's such an amazing thing. I never cease to amaze how that Scripture and the passage that we're coming to hear this morning speaks of an event that occurred 1,000 years before the birth of Christ that has direct application to our era today. I never cease to be amazed at how the Word of God as it is applies to man today as he is. But we have this passage before us. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 to 26. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child Samuel did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." That means they were worthless sons. They did not know the Lord. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was boiling with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, or a three-pronged hook, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, because he doesn't want raw. And if he doesn't want it boiled, he wants it raw so he can roast it. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as your soul desires, then he would answer him, No. But you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child clothed with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother would make him a little outer coat, and brought it to him every year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent unto the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they cohabitated with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why are you doing such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to sin or transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Notwithstanding, the sons did not hearken to the voice of their father, because the Lord intended to slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. It's an incredibly intriguing passage of Scripture. In 1 Samuel 2, 11 to 26, the passage that I just read, it tells how Samuel grew up from early childhood to be a godly man at the tabernacle, in striking contrast to the great wickedness that was around him at the tabernacle. In verses 12 to 17, we see that the high priest's sons seized the shares of the sacrifices that biblically belonged to the worshipers and to God, and they bullied any who resisted them. This issue of leaders bullying people is not new. It's been around tragically for a long time. In this case, these were priests, believe it or not, at the tabernacle where people were worshiping. This would be like pastors bullying people in a church setting. In sharp contrast, in verses 18 to 21 tells of Samuel's being clothed in an ephod, a garment worn by priests as they served the Lord, and of his mother Hannah's yearly visits to the tabernacle when she gave him a new outer robe, a me'il, worn particularly by priests, signifying his need to revere, heed, and serve the Lord at the tabernacle, and of God's blessing Hannah with more sons and daughters. You see, when Hannah gave her little son up, she didn't give up being the mother. Her son might be at the tabernacle, but she was still his mommy. And so all year long, she would be working on another cloth, another outer robe, and preparing this for her son. And she would take it to her son and give it to him. And then she'd go home and she'd start working on another robe. She missed her son. But she had given him up in fulfillment of her vow to the Lord. Well, in contrast to Samuel's family, 1 Samuel 2, 22 to 25 reports on Eli's loss of his control of his sons and their ritual fornication with women at the tabernacle in line with Canaanite cultic practices. See, it was common for the Canaanites at their cultic temples to have this wickedness go on. And so the sons had imported the part of the religion of the Canaanites in and mixed it with the worship of the Lord. And it was just awful. Well, returning again in sharp contrast again to Samuel, 1 Samuel 2:26 reports how Samuel grew in favor with God and man. So you have twice where Samuel is seen in tremendous contrast to Eli and his sons. Samuel, Eli and his sons. Enormous contrast. And this goes on back and forth, back and forth. The writer of Scripture is trying to show that there's an enormous contrast. So that makes us ask the question, why? What's amazing is that both Samuel and Eli's sons were under Eli's oversight while Samuel was growing up. Remember, Samuel had been weaned at age 3. So between the age of 3 and when he grew up, he was under Eli's control, just as Eli's wicked sons were under his control. And that makes us ask, how in the world can a little boy given over to Eli at age 3, in the presence of these wicked sons of his, also grow up to be godly? Something's going on. Well, both Eli and Samuel's sons were under Eli's oversight while Samuel was growing up. So the contrast between Samuel's good development and Eli's sons was due to Hannah's influence. That's the only quotient, that's the only part of the formula that's different. Hannah. During the first 3 years of his life before he was weaned, Samuel lived under the close supervision of his mother Hannah. Can I stop here and let you know something? Many years ago, and I don't know where I got this from, I know I heard it and I wish I had documented it. When I was going to seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary, it was told me that a study was made on all the hardened criminals in the state penitentiary in Texas, all of them. And they found that every single one of these hardened criminals, whether they were in the men's section or in the women's section, were already headed in the direction of their lives of crime by the age of two. So if a parent doesn't start to disciple his child by the age of two, it's too late. The children need that impression very early. And you can do it in a thousand ways. Even before the age, you know, the child can speak, there are ways that you can communicate to a child. And it's very interesting. I've had children myself. They can tell if they've done something wrong and they've done something that displeases you. They pick it up. You can see it in their facial expression all over the place. It's interesting, and because children have a sense of right and wrong, they also have emotions. Our daughter Connie said that when her eldest daughter was born, a real cute thing happened. The little baby was taken over, separate from her, and put alone, and the baby had a little pout on her face, like, here I am all alone. She'd been, you know, surrounded by her mother all of a sudden. All of a sudden, she's left out there all alone. Her feelings were hurt because nobody was holding her, so she had this pout on her face. It's amazing. The personality and everything was fully there. She wanted to be wrapped up and held closely. So children, you can communicate with children many, many ways. So by the age of two, that means that parents need to start as early as you can. You can communicate right and wrong to them. And we also know that Hannah continued to influence Samuel after she had left him with Eli at the tabernacle, for she yearly brought her son a new outer priestly coat for use in serving the Lord at the tabernacle. Now, it wasn't a mistake that she chose to use that to influence her son. We're going to see later on the sermon, there's a specific reason why she chose to use that, making a coat for him, as opposed to something else, and we'll see that in a little bit. So we study Hannah's actions to discern how she impacted Samuel to develop so well amid so much evil. Well, Elkanah's, her husband's, polygamous marriage, by which Hannah had been increasingly persecuted by her husband's other wife, Peninnah, due to Hannah's barrenness, had left Hannah repulsed by such evil abuse, as seen in her extensive descriptions of relief and victory over that troubling trial in her 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1-10 prayer. We covered that prayer last week, verses 1 through 10, that talked about how she was so relieved that God had judged her enemy and given her victory over her enemy. And that relief demonstrates that she had suffered intensely under that trial. There's something interesting that happens when the Lord allows a person, especially a believer, to suffer under a trial. It builds up tension. And there are two ways to react to that tension. One is to use it in a productive way. The other is to use it in an unproductive way. Hannah chose to use it in a productive way, and that's how she released her tension. We'll see that in a little bit. In desperation, Hannah had searched the scriptures to find the precedent of Samson's barren mother. So Hannah had applied the precedent. Namely, she trusted and asked God to give her a son that she might give him back to the Lord at the tabernacle as a Nazarite for life. This is all review. Remember, we had this last Sunday. So when the high priest Eli had learned of Hannah's prayer, he expressed his wish that God might grant her what she asked, so Hannah had drawn encouragement from Eli's words to wait on the Lord. Well, when God had answered Hannah's prayer by giving her a baby boy, her appreciation for the Lord's deliverance from her great trial was so intense. She was highly motivated to rear Samuel for God's glory. See, that's what God was after. He wanted a mother that was very motivated to rear this boy for God, because God needed a godly man. The crucibles for raising godly men were very hard and few and far between. Home life was broken down. Israel was in an apostate situation, so he had to allow this woman to go through suffering so that she would be intense on focusing on rearing this baby right. Why, Hannah avoided and would have taught Samuel to avoid substance abuse common to that era, and we know that because it's seen in her correction of the high priest's presumption that she was another drunk woman. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 and following, where we see that Hannah in verse 13 was speaking in her heart and only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, and therefore Eli thought that she'd been drunk. And Eli critiqued her and said, "How long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you." As though that was another woman who was drunk at the tabernacle, demonstrated that a lot of women were getting drunk in those days. There was substance abuse. It was rampant. But notice what Hannah did. In verse 15, she said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not your handmaid to be a worthless woman, a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken unto her." So Hannah considered that a woman getting drunk was made her a worthless person. And so she did not get drunk, and she would have taught her son not to get drunk. Hannah also deeply revered the Lord and taught Samuel to do so, as well as seeing her in her offering three bulls, as we before learned. Remember last Sunday we found out that she brought three bulls? Actually, all she needed was one particular bull to bring to the tabernacle in regards to the redemption of her son. But she had postponed keeping her vow to the Lord, presenting her vow to the Lord, because she needed to wean her son. There was a hardship. So in order not to cut the Lord short, what she did is every year that she missed the tabernacle, she saved another bull. So by the time she came to the tabernacle, she had three bulls. This is like owning three small cars. This is how valuable these animals were to people in those days. So this is a tremendous cost to her. She's not only giving up her son for life, she's got these three bulls. I don't know how they managed to bring them along. Maybe they tied them to the cart. I think that's probably what they had to have done in order to bring these animals along. But she had three bulls. And that demonstrates that, in tremendous contrast to Eli's sons, who repudiated the sacrifices of the Lord, this woman revered God. And she revered the Lord, shown in offering these three bulls for the Lord. So Hannah's costly offering showed a great reverence for God that sharply contrasted with the disrespect that Eli's sons had for him and his offerings. As a pastor who has dealt with lots of situations over three decades, I have never yet met a man and a woman who have a deep reverence for God whose children also didn't have a reverence for the Lord. It's something that is catchy. When parents have a deep respect for God, it shows up in their attitudes and their actions, and it's transmitted to their children very, very quickly. They pick it up. If we don't respect God, it's very easy for our children not to learn it. So Samuel learned to revere the Lord because of his mother's great reverence. She would tell him about God. She would tell him about the history of Israel. And she would tell it in a very solemn way and great reverence to God. This little boy picked it up. By the age of three, he had a reverence for God. Then Hannah's intense discipling of Samuel in his first 3 years showed the need for all parents to do the same. We already mentioned that. Then Hannah's yearly gift of an outer robe to her son that he would wear reminded him to keep revering and serving God as Hannah had taught him, versus practicing the sins of Eli's evil sons that involved their disrobing when they committed cultic immorality at the tabernacle. You see, you have a thinking mother here. She knew about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. She knew about these men and the acts of sin that they got involved with. Those acts would involve disrobing so that they commit these horrible acts of immorality. So what Hannah did is she made an outer robe for Samuel. So every time he put that robe on in the morning, and every time he took it off, he was thinking of his mother. And when he was thinking of his mother, he was thinking of his mother's teaching. And so that was a real protective gesture for her son, that same that Hannah did in making this robe, because every time Samuel went to grab a hold of his robe for anything, he thought of his mom. And what's interesting is that this was something that followed him all of his life. Hannah's influence by means of the robe that she would make him helped impact Samuel to wear one throughout his life. Even in 1 Samuel 28:14, when God had let him be called up from the grave after he had died of old age. The Hebrew word me'il for the King James verb mantle that he was then wearing is the same word me'il for the 1 Samuel 2:19 King James verb for coat that Hannah would make him. In other words, he was buried in the very same kind of a coat that his mother had been making for him until she passed away. I think that woman continued to make that coat for him when he was 25, when he was 30,
when he was 35. She wasn't giving up. She was still thinking of her son. And until that woman died, she probably made this man a coat. She was thinking of him and kept emphasizing, you need to live for God, you need to serve the Lord. And that had an impact on this man, so he was even buried in the very kind of a coat that his mom had made him. This shows the tremendous impact that a woman can have on a son. If you revere the Lord and you rear your sons to revere the Lord, you will have an enormous impact that will follow them all their lives. The Bible says, teach a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's true. It's very true. So the lesson is, Hannah harnessed her sense of revulsion towards the evil and the pain that she faced from Peninnah to turn scripture in desperation to guidance, to turn to scripture, to apply God's word in a prayer of faith, to draw encouragement from the high priest's encouraging words in hope in God, to where God gave her a son, Samuel. So appreciative of God's gift to her of a son that released her from so much evil and so much pain, Hannah was highly motivated to rear Samuel for God's glory, pouring herself into her son in his first 3 years by exampling and teaching him to avoid substance abuse, irreverence for God, and immorality, and to be committed faithfully and righteously to serve the Lord. Samuel thus grew to be in favor with God and man at the tabernacle opposite Eli's wicked sons. So Hannah was the difference. May we trust in Christ to be saved, and then to rear our children in today's godless era, may we harness our sense of revulsion at the evil we face, to search scripture for God's leading and responding to evil, to apply God's word in life by faith in his enabling of the Holy Spirit, while revering him and parting from evil around us, especially in the earliest years of a child's life. This doesn't mean we stop rearing the child when he turns 3. Obviously, we continue. But we need to start as soon as they can understand and communicate it. Then may we be encouraged by supporters that God sends us, in the case of Hannah, it was Eli, and consistently example and teach our children like Hannah did, constantly making that robe. Every year. When I was in high school, our family one time was visiting some relatives on my dad's side who lived in another state. I remember an event that occurred on that visit that impressed me greatly, an event in which my father exampled for me an attitude I'll always remember. The head of the household of the family we were visiting was sitting in a living room chair, and my dad across from him in another chair, and I was sitting across from them both listening to them, doing what I often did as a teenager. I love to listen to adults of the past generation converse. It's so fascinating to hear about the Great Depression, and hear about World War II, and the Korean War, and so forth. That was all new to me, and so I took that all in. And, when the price of gas was 16 cents or 15 cents a gallon, I thought, wow, that's miraculous. But anyway, I used to listen to these. And at one point in the conversation, the husband of the family said, "Hey, Bob," that's my dad's name, and he proceeded to tell a racial joke that demeaned black people. You have to understand, my parents had been missionaries in Nigeria, West Africa, reaching black people for Christ. And we had been reared to have great respect and love for the African people. So I was horrified when I heard this man start to go off into this racial joke. And I froze because I knew my dad, who was a very strong personality, would not appreciate it and approve of it. So I thought, okay, this is going to be interesting. I want to see some fireworks here. So I stood back and I watched. And when I saw my father's face, and when he recognized that it was a racial joke, he just looked the other way, didn't do anything. So the head of the household decided, well, maybe my father hadn't heard him. So he repeated it with a little louder. And I froze again, and Dad just kept looking away. And finally, the guy got the idea that Dad wasn't happy with it. So he quickly changed the subject. I never forgot that, because it taught me the evil of racism. It also taught me the fact that if you have a father and a son is present, and the father is an example in a sensitive situation, that father leaves an impression on that boy that doesn't go away. I was 14 years of age at the time, getting ready to enter my sophomore year of high school, and I never forgot that. It's emblazoned in my mind. I don't remember anything else about the visit, but I remember that scene. I never forget it. And my father taught me by his
actions alone, without a single word, exactly the position that I should take in regards to the issue of racism. It's something that is ugly, it is something that is reprehensible, and we should depart from it. So may we trust in Christ for eternal salvation. And then to rear our children for God in an apostate era, may we harness the revulsion we sense over the evil and abuse that we see and face around us, that we search Scripture for God's guidance, that we apply His word in life by faith in God's power, drawing encouragement to practice what is right from godly supporters. Then may we revere God so as to part from the unsavory evil about us in our own lives, consistently exampling and teaching these truths to our children, especially in their earliest years of life, for their effective rearing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for this passage of Scripture that you have given us and how applicable it is to our particular era at this particular time. And I thank you, Father, for the tremendous example of Hannah and the hope that it gives us, the optimism that it provides for us, that even in an apostate era like our own, we can still, like Hannah, have an influence on very young children and rear them, even though they face a world that is ugly, and a world that is full of abuses and wickedness, they can still be raised for the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness. We ask indeed, Father, that we would harness the revulsion that we sense at the evil that is around us, like Hannah did, and harness it in a productive way, that instead of just getting mad at it, that we harness our revulsion in a way that unleashes our motivation with the intensity and care of rearing our children and influencing people around us for Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live lives that are righteous and loving and peaceful in accordance with the will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.